It's good to see y'all here on this Lord's Day. My name is David Uran. I'm the pastor here at West Charlotte Church at Freedom, and it's good to be with you all. Today, we're going to be looking, let me give a repeat of announcement that Matt gave earlier for some of y'all who came in a little bit later. We have a Christmas ministry that we're doing through, it's an Angel Tree, through Prison Fellowship. And about a month ago, Amy Beigel came up here and gave an announcement, and we cleared out all of the little Christmas trees representing the gifts that folks participated in. If you are a part of that Christmas tree, Angel Tree ministry, the gifts are due next Sunday. So please go purchase a gift and bring them all back next Sunday. If you have any questions, you can see Amy after the service. So, all right, into the sermon today. We're going to be continuing to go through the book of 1 Timothy. But before we get into it, I want to reflect a little bit on perspective in life. One of the things I've noticed is a lot of times perspective matters a lot as we're facing our circumstances. A lot of times the key question isn't, if you're evaluating your life circumstance, do you have enough of something? Now, we think that's the question, but a lot of times that's not the question. The question actually is more, do I already appreciate what God has given me now? Right? It's not, do I have enough of something, but do I appreciate what I have? For example, think about relationships. It's not uncommon to feel lonely. Right? Especially in our society, especially in the present moment, it's not uncommon to feel lonely. Some folks have suggested that we currently live in a loneliness epidemic in our culture, in the modern time. Now, if you're lonely, you might think the question is, do I have enough friends? Right? You might think you don't have enough friends, so you need more. You need God to bring you more friends. But if you're lonely, I don't think that's the question. Another way to look at it is, do I appreciate the relationships that God's brought me in my life right now, and am I investing heavily in them? It's not do I have enough relationships, but do I appreciate the relationship that God's blessed me with, and am I investing myself? Am I involved with them? Am I moving towards the folks in my life that God has brought? All right? Or think about possessions. Now, we live in a very materialistic culture, right? And in this culture, you're pushed constantly to want more and more and more and more. But the question, again, isn't do you have enough? The question is, do you appreciate the possessions and the comforts and the possessions that God has already given you? Because, like, on the one hand, you could theoretically, and this happens a lot, you could have a massive amount of stuff, massive amounts, and yet you're discontent. Because you want more. You can't appreciate what you got. On the other hand, you could have comparatively little. But you value it. You appreciate it. You see it for the blessing it is. And so you are filled with joy. I know which one I'd rather be. The question isn't, do you have enough? The question is, are you appreciative and thankful for what you have? Now, I want to take this question into 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're looking at the end of chapter 3. And I want to apply the same framework, right? It's not how much you have, but how much you appreciate what you've got. And I want to apply that framework to the passage, particularly in the area of mission or purpose. I think all of us, we all want a purpose in life. Every single one. We have to know that our life has some significance. God created us with the desire to be a part of something meaningful, right? It's a God-given desire. We want to know that our life has meaning. But just like the issue of money, possessions, or relationships, we could spend lots of time looking for more missions and projects and things to give our life meaning, or we could ask the Lord to open our eyes to see the meaning and the purpose that exists right in front of us. Now, we're gathered here on a Sunday, and I want us to take a moment to appreciate the significance and the meaning and the purpose of the body of Christ, the Church of God. Now, your life is packed with meaning and purpose. Regardless of what else is going on in your life, and you have a lot of things in your life that give you meaning, right? You are creating in the image of God, so you have value. You have meaning. You have purpose. You have relationships in your life which give you value and meaning. You have something that you spend your time doing throughout the week. Many of you have careers or jobs. You have hobbies. All of these things give you meaning. But I want to focus on one area that gives you meaning. You have meaning in this life because you are a member of the Church of Christ, the body of Christ. Now, for some of you, let's be honest, for some of you that might fall a little flat. You're hoping for something more than that, right? Because being a part of a church, that doesn't feel so purposeful, does it? Right? And I think it could be for a lot of reasons that doesn't feel purposeful. Right. On the one hand, our culture has done a really good job of suggesting that the church is outdated. The church is irrelevant. The church is hypocritical. The church does not have a place. Unless you want to add a sprinkling of something religious on top of your life, particularly at the holidays. You want to do that, that's fine. All right. That's what our culture says. So our culture does a really good job of making the church seem irrelevant and unimportant. And I think we can say that maybe sometimes we buy that line. Or maybe you just think of the church as something you do on Sunday mornings, like you keep an appointment. Right. You got a doctor's appointment. You got an appointment at work. You got an appointment at church on Sunday mornings. And if you just think about it and you forget that being a part of the church, yes, Sunday mornings are important, but it goes so much beyond that, right? You forget perhaps that being a part of a church means that you are a part of a family where you are known and cared for and valued and appreciated, where people have your back, where you get encouragement and prayer and support and wisdom and financial help when you need it. It's a family where you belong. Maybe at work, you don't have an opportunity to use all of your gifts. But you come to church, you have this other opportunity to serve, to use your gifts and abilities to bless others. There's meaning here. Now, the church, according to God Himself, is the most important institution on earth. All right? Not business, not government. Not the immediate family. The church stands above all. Y'all are members of the local church. Or you are formally invited into membership in the local church. Come talk to me. We'll get you connected. All other institutions pass away. All of them. But the church continues on. Now there's two things I want to focus on. As we dive into 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know, we're getting into Advent season. I'm thinking about Matthew and the story of Jesus' birth. But for one more week, we're in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want us to think about two things. One, what is the identity of the body of Christ? And two, what is the mission of the body of Christ? And as we dive into this, I don't want you to just know it in your mind, but I want it to be in your heart in such a way that I pray you walk out of this building with a greater sense of purpose. Because you are involved in the body of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. I hope to come to you soon, Paul writes to Timothy. But I am writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. All right, for those of you who haven't been with us for a while, as we've been going into 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is a writer, he's a missionary, he goes around planting churches, and his good friend and the guy he's been mentoring, this young pastor, Timothy, he's the guy who's reading the letter. So Paul writes it, Timothy opens it up and reads it. Timothy's a young pastor in the church of Ephesus, and Paul wants to visit his friend Timothy. And he's coaching him, and he wants to be there to give him encouragement and to give him practical help. But he knows he practically may be delayed, and so he writes this letter. And verse 15, I love verse 15. In verse 15, we see how much God loves his church and how much God values his church. Right? The world says the church is silly, outdated, and irrelevant. But God says the church is the household of God. I want to take a few minutes to just look at the language that God uses to speak of the church, to give us an appreciation for what we get to be a part of. It's the household of God. Now, I want you to take a moment and I want you to picture a loving, powerful king who rules over a kingdom. Now, we live in a time where we're rightly suspicious of power and authority because we see abuses of power and authority all over the place. So maybe it's hard for you to picture kind of a loving, benevolent king who rules over a kingdom, but try, all right? Now, this benevolent king, out of the overflow of his kindness and generosity, out of his heart, he goes searching throughout the land and he brings in the poor and the lost and the hurting, those without families, the vulnerable. And out of love, he finds them and he takes them in. He welcomes them into his family. And so he brings them back to his kingdom, where he offers them provision, food, shelter, protection, all the benefits of living in his household. And this gracious king, he brings more and more and more people into his kingdom. Y'all, that's the church. This is exactly what God has done for you and I, for his people. He's a good king. And he knows that by ourselves, we're lost. By ourselves, we're orphans. But now we have a loving father. We used to be lost, but now we're found. We have a home. We have a hope and a purpose. We have a family. Y'all, the church is the household of God. And it lasts. Think about every other great empire that has ever existed throughout the world. I mean, at the time when Paul was writing, like, Rome was this great empire. It was a mammoth. It was huge, powerful, looked like it would last forever. And the church was this ragtag group of mostly uneducated men, women, and some children. Well, guess who won? Rome's gone. The Roman Empire's gone. And yet the church has only grown and grown and grown because it is the household of God. We get to be a part of this. But he keeps going. He doesn't just call it the household of God. He says, no, this is the church of the living God. Y'all, the living God who created the heavens, who created the stars, the universes, the same God who created every cell of your body, who has overseen like every event that has ever happened since the beginning of time. This same God dwells in our midst. This is the church of the living God. Listen to what Timothy says, what Paul says to Timothy and at the end of the book that we're reading. In chapter 6, he says this. He's talking about God. He is the blessed and the only sovereign. He's the King of kings and he's the Lord of lords. And this living God alone has immortality. He dwells in unapproachable light. You can't see him because he's so beautiful. He's so powerful. No eye has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Y'all, this living, powerful, transcendent God of the ages, eternal, he dwells with us. His spirit is in our midst right now. Now, God is everywhere, right? The omnipresent, right? He is ever. His spirit is not contained to one place. But the Bible also reveals to us clearly that God's presence is felt in a significant, special way at certain times and places of his choosing. So, for example, you think about in the Old Testament, there was a tabernacle. There was a temple, and in those places, God's spirit dwelt in a special way. Or think about Mount Sinai, if you know the story of Moses going out to Mount Sinai. Like this huge cloud descended, lightning, fire on the mountain. That was the special presence of God. Y'all, in the church, God's special presence is felt, is here in a unique way. When you come to church on Sunday mornings, do you come with that sense of expectation? I'm coming into the presence of God. There's certain experiences we have in life that we just kind of, we have this sense of, I'm probably not going to be the same after I have this experience. That could be a relationship that you enter into. This relationship's going to change me. It could be a job that you have. It could be some kind of like ministry experience, mission trip or nonprofit involvement. You just know that this is going to be powerful and I'm probably going to come out a little bit different than I entered in because it's so powerful. Do we have that sense of expectation when we come to the church of the living God on Sunday morning? You see how different the Church of Jesus Christ is? And just in case there's any kind of confusion, this is not some kind of like chest thumping saying, hey, y'all, this church is awesome. And we're so much like this is the church of the living God. No. Right? Like there are churches throughout this city and throughout this state and throughout this nation, throughout the world, in every country that is the church of the living God, and we stand in solidarity with them. With a sense of unity with them all throughout the ages. But as we gather together as one of the local churches, we should come with a sense of expectation. When I come in, I need to be thinking, God has a message for me this morning. God has a blessing for me this morning. And not only that, don't stop there, but God has a purpose to use me to serve, to be a blessing for someone else this morning. I encourage us, y'all come in. Yeah, be excited about how God is going to encourage you and strengthen you and challenge you, maybe convict you. But also be excited about how God is going to use you to bless a brother, to bless a sister, to speak words of life and encouragement with each other. It's the church of the living God. But it's also, he keeps going, the pillar and buttress of truth. Right? Not only is the church of Christ, the church of the living God, the household of God, but it's a pillar and buttress, right? A pillar. Think about a pillar in a building, right? They're typically, in most cases, they're not seen or prominent parts of the building. The pillars, they exist to hold the roof up, right? If you have pillars that exist just for themselves, like we have a word for that, it's a ruin, right? Like Pompeii, there's pillars everywhere, right? But it's a ruined place. The church exists not just for itself, but the church exists to uphold the truth of the living God. Which is why every time we come here, we're gonna be bathed in Scripture. The Word of God, like we build our service around God's Word because we believe that it is the truth that we are called to hold up for one another and for the world that sorely needs the truth of Jesus Christ. So as we come again, that sense of expectation, God's truth has something to say to you. And don't think, yeah, but I know the truth. No, you need to be reminded of the truth. Because I found something, and I don't know if you can relate, but I found that in my life, it's one thing to know something, and it's another thing to live as if that something is true. Right? Like, I know that God is wise, and His ways are better than mine. I know that. I don't always live as if that's true. Right? So when you come here, the truth of God, which the church is the pillar and buttress of, you're coming and letting God reform your mind and to remind you of the things that you have forgotten. That you are loved. That you are forgiven. That you can't out-sin the grace of God. You're reminded of these truths that you may have forgotten or you may not be living as if these things are true. Y'all, your life has meaning. Your life has purpose for many reasons, but not the least of which is that you get to be a part of the family of Christ as we come together on Sundays, but not just Sundays. We always like to go back to the early church to see how they did it, so it can critique our own practice and knowledge of the church. In the early church, yeah, they gathered together at the temple, but they also gathered together in people's homes. Which one is church? It's both. Yeah, we're going to have some opportunities in the coming year. And elders and deacons and I, we've been talking and praying about how we're going to plan our ministry calendar for the new year. And in this new year, we're going to have an opportunity to, just like we did in the fall, we're going to have what we like to call Eat, Talk, Grow, which is an opportunity to come and have a meal together after the church service. And we're going to have some time of just kind of fellowship, hanging out with one another. We're also going to have a Q&A time where you get to ask any question you want. Then we'll have a teaching time, and that's for adults and kids. We got kids teaching time, adult teaching time. We're going to have that opportunity. And I'd encourage you to be thinking about, like, yeah, when that time comes, like, come and connect. But we're also going to have an opportunity to get some small groups started in the new year, where you get to hang out with people and get to know people in a different way, maybe a little bit deeper, a little bit more significant. Talk about what's going on in your lives. Share prayer requests. Be there to encourage one another. What I'm encouraging you to do is be thinking for this new year that's getting ready to come about ways that you can encourage yourself by a deeper connection to the body of Christ. The church of the living God, the pillar and buttress of truth. We need to know what the church's identity is, right? Which is what verse 15 helps us with. But verse 16 helps us with the mission. What's the mission of the church? All right, let's look at this. Mission of the church. Verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, Paul keeps writing, is the mystery of godliness. And here's that mystery. He was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was proclaimed among the nations. He was believed on in the world, and he was taken up into glory. Folks who study the Bible a lot, they like to call this one of the greatest hymns of the early Christian church. This was likely like the early church confession. You know how we do the Apostles' Creed? It was like an early version of the Apostles' Creed, of a confession that they would probably sing or recite together. You notice, this is all about Jesus. From start to finish, verse 16, this early church hymn, it's all about Jesus. So let's just pause and say, hey, look, our message is not a message primarily of self-help. If you want that, y'all, there's plenty of books out there. If you want self-help, if you want to know how to become more confident, more successful, better with money, better with the relationships, better with marriage or kids, oh, look, there's plenty of stuff out there. Now, God's word will help you with those things, but that's not primarily what it is about. Our faith, first and foremost, is about a person, Jesus Christ. Great indeed, we confess, is this mystery of godliness. In other words, Paul says, look, Jesus Christ, like what we talk about and what we proclaim, what we build our lives upon, we need to remember that for centuries, Jesus was a mystery to the people of Israel as they were looking forward to the coming Messiah. They knew in their heart of hearts, because of the promises of God, that there was some Messiah coming in the future. They were waiting. Oh, come, Emmanuel. One day, maybe this Messiah will come. But they didn't know who he was. But now we see him clearly. Great indeed, we confess, is this mystery. Look at all these phrases unpacking. Who is Jesus? Well, look at verse 16. He was manifested in the flesh. Look, are we all clear on something? Jesus, the second person in the Trinity, God the Father, and God the Son, that's Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Trinity. Jesus existed before the manger. right? Like, he was always with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in heaven. From all eternity, he always existed. And before he came to be born in Bethlehem, y'all, he was doing just fine. He was doing just fine. But his people weren't. His people were miserable. They were lost ever since Adam and Eve sinned. His people were living in exile. They were in bondage to sin and misery. They were orphans. They didn't have a home. They had some hope, some far-off hope that one day maybe they'd be rescued. But in the meantime, they were slaves in Egypt. Slaves in Babylon, slaves to sin. Like the Israelites in Egypt, God's people, Jesus' people, were crying out to God. And so God answered them. And he was manifest in the flesh. Jesus left paradise to come and suffer. That's what manifested in the flesh means. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of John 1:14 is, Jesus became flesh and blood and he moved into the neighborhood. Now, this church knows the importance of moving in the neighborhood. When this church was first planted, there was kind of a rule. Look, if you're going to be part of this church, you're going to move into the neighborhood. Because we value that. Jesus Christ moved into the neighborhood for his people. Not only that, but he was vindicated by the Spirit, right? It keeps going. This moving into the neighborhood, it came with a cost. From the very beginning, from the moment he was born, he was hated. Herod tried to kill him as a baby, and his enemies never stopped until he was hanging on a cross. He was assaulted and abused and rejected and despised and tortured and killed. His mission was a mission of suffering. So if you feel like you've experienced a lot of suffering in your life, remember that your Savior knows what that is like. He can identify with you. Your suffering does not push you away from God. Your suffering gives Jesus an opportunity to pull you in and say, I know what it's like. But even better than that, he knows what vindication from suffering is like. He was vindicated by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to his defense. He proved his innocence, proved that he was who he said he would be, that he was. Jesus did, the Holy Spirit did this in Jesus' baptism, but especially in his resurrection. After Pilate, the Jews, Satan thought that they had won, Jesus was in the tomb, the Holy Spirit vindicated Jesus as he rose from the dead. By the way, one of the hopes that we all have in the gospel is that one day we will be vindicated in Christ Jesus. Some of y'all have suffered a lot in this life. Now, you may be tempted to think no one knows, no one sees, this will never be made right. But it will. It will. You too will be vindicated in Jesus Christ. Keeps going, this third phrase, he was seen by the angels. Right? Not only did the disciples and Jesus' other followers see Jesus after he rose from the tomb, not only did 500 witnesses see the risen Christ, but all of heaven bore witness to his glorious resurrection, and all of heaven celebrated and worshiped this exalted Christ. These first three phrases, manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Holy Spirit, seen by the angels, it speaks to Jesus' work of redemption, what he did for you. And what he did for me. Yo, this isn't just some kind of abstract theological truth, as if I was going to give you a test and you kind of got to get this stuff right. It's not just some abstract theological truth. This is your only hope from being saved from the wrath of God and eternal condemnation. This is your hope. Y'all, we have a mission to share this hope with others. But first, have you internalized it? Have I internalized this? Like, do I spend my time thinking about how much Jesus has saved me from? I get grumpy when there's bad weather out there. Jesus has saved me from hell. As we spend time internalizing this truth, this life-changing, soul-altering, mind-transforming truth, we get to this reality that now we have this privilege to proclaim this message to our neighbors. We must now proclaim him to the nations. Y'all, we have marching orders. Y'all know this? We have marching orders from Jesus. Don't just take this light and hide it. No, I'm going to let it shine. Romans 10 says, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? How are they going to believe if they haven't heard? And how are they going to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they preaching? How are they going to preach unless they are sent? So faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. Y'all, we have a mission today to proclaim this wonderful message of grace to our neighbors who really need it. They may not know they need it, but they need it. They need to hear this welcoming, forgiving, grace-giving, hope-filling message of Jesus Christ. And we have the same opportunity that the early church had. And they went from 120 people at the beginning of Acts to millions. Because they took this message seriously to preach Jesus to the nations. Look at this fifth phrase. And when Jesus was proclaimed, he was also believed on in the world. People believed. Y'all, the word of God is powerful for life change. We tend to not think about it, but God's word is still powerful, and his word is still powerful, and his spirit is still powerful, and he still today changes the lives and eternities of men, women, and children today. Satan doesn't want you to believe this. Not only does our culture say, not only does Satan say to us, the lie is, not only is the church irrelevant, but the gospel isn't powerful. But it is. Remember how you first came to believe in Jesus Christ. Remember your own personal life change. Remember the stories of men and women that you know whose lives, their entire life has been changed because of the power of the gospel. God is powerful, and we must proclaim this gospel so that more men and women and children from our neighborhood will come and experience the blessings of being a part of the church of the living God. And y'all, the last phrase here is where I'm going to end it. And Jesus was taken up into glory. This last phrase. Jesus Christ ascended and is now seated at the hand of the Father Almighty, where he reigns over his church. Jesus Christ is now in glory, reigning over his kingdom. And because of that fact alone, we have immense hope for our mission. Think about this. When you leave and you go back home and you have an opportunity to talk to a neighbor, or you go into work tomorrow and you're talking to a coworker going through a hard time, Jesus Christ is in heaven reigning over that moment. He is bringing you divine opportunities, divine appointments. The moments that you have are holy moments, not just on Sunday morning, but on Monday morning, on Thursday afternoon. Jesus Christ is reigning over these opportunities you have to be a light, to be a message of love towards the people that are in your life. Now, your life has purpose. It's loaded with purpose. You get to be a part of this wonderful body of Christ. You get to be loved. You get to love. You get to be served and you get to serve. You get to have other people use their gifts to lift you up. You get an opportunity to use your gifts to lift others up. And the blessedness, the way that your cup is filled by being a part of this body, you get to go and spill over that cup into the people that you meet. Your life has purpose. It has meaning. Do you have eyes to see it? Maybe just take a moment and ask the Lord to give us the ability to see and appreciate and value what is right in front of us. That we are, you and I, by grace alone, a part of the church of the living God. Let's pray.